Today's Father's Day, and a father's love is a very powerful thing. I lost my father in 1996. I was only 27 when my dad died, and I was very, very close to my dad, and he was such a one of my best friends, and I just miss him a lot. Wish he was here to be able to call him today and wish him a happy Father's Day. But a father's love is a very powerful thing. And, you know, I think that children tend to view their mother's love as a given. I'm sorry, moms, but that's just the way it is. That you moms are kind of shaking your head. You know what I mean? Kids kind of take their mom's love for granted. It's a given. Mom has to love me, you know. But they tend to view their father's love as a choice. And so a lot of times kids wonder, what does dad really think of me? These are thoughts they have. What does he really think of me? What is he proud of me? Does dad really love me? Does he accept me? Does he like being with me? Being a father, especially the right kind of father, is not an easy task. And I'm not up here to try to oversimplify. Dads are very inundated in today's culture with responsibilities and demands and pressures and obligations. And there's only 24 hours in a day the last time I checked. And sometimes it seems like that there just are not enough hours. It just seems like 24 is not enough to meet all the demands that come our way as a dad. But we need to understand something. It's a statement in your handout at the very top. And that is that a dad's impact is very powerful and very indelible. It truly makes a lasting impression on his children. What kind of dad you are, if you're a father here today, I don't care if your kids are even grown up. You say, well, I messed up when my kids were young. That's okay. The good news is that it's never too late. It's never too late as long as you're still breathing. You can tell your kids where you were wrong. You can apologize. You can try to make amends. You can try as of today to be an active part of their life and give them support, give them encouragement, maybe be a grandfather to your grandkids. It's never too late. You can go back, you can try to mend those fences, and you can be that dad and that grandpa that you need to be, because even adult children, a dad's impact is very powerful and very indelible. What kind of dad you are, I'm sorry, but it does make a lasting impression. It does. I was reading an article. It caught my attention. It was in the Orlando Sentinel. Actually, I was in Orlando, and I got a paper. They gave me a paper free where I was staying, and I noticed on the front page that it caught my attention. It said, "Is girl with man she met online," and the article is about a 17-year-old girl that was missing. And the last time that her mother talked to her, it said, was on April 25th. She's a high school student. And she told her mother, "I'm in Kissimmee and I want to come home." But she didn't tell her where she was or who she was with. She just said, "I'm in Kissimmee. I want to come home." She promised to call her back. And that phone call never came. The National Center for Missing and Exploited Children say that there's more than 2,650 children missing across the country, including at least, listen to this, 10 other teen girls from Central Florida who ran away after this girl did. That's astounding, just in a month's time. It said how many of those ran away to meet online friends is unknown. But with millions of people using Facebook, MySpace, and other sites, keeping tech-savvy children safe online is a growing concern. Well, come to find out, this girl spent a lot of time on the internet, and they ended up looking into her email and found that it showed messages from older men, some in their 20s, some in their 50s, that were trying to get this girl. And she was carrying on conversations with men from California and Ohio. And as I read the article, it was a front page article, it really struck me that the mother was very concerned, and the mother was doing everything she could to try to find her daughter, but there's no mention anywhere in the article of her father, of her dad. I'm telling you, a dad's impact makes a lasting impression. If a dad has poor fathering skills, or if he's just simply altogether absent from his child's life, it can have an extremely negative impact on that child. Now, let me say this. Praise the Lord. I want to give hope this morning and say this. Through Christ, we can overcome our father's poor example or absence in our life. I'm so glad to know Jesus can change all things. Amen. And so we can't use that as an excuse. We, you know, those of us who know the Bible and we know Christ, we can't go through life blaming our father's poor example or our father's absence for our choices that we make. Certainly, it's not an easy thing to overcome that in your life. It's not easy, and I don't want to at all downplay. It's a difficult thing to overcome it when dad wasn't there, or dad had poor fathering skills, or dad emotionally wasn't there, or physically wasn't even there for you. But I'm glad to tell you that through Jesus Christ, you can overcome that. Amen, church? But fathers, here it's not an easy thing. So therefore, fathers, in your handout, it says we must positively impact our children for Jesus Christ. I want you to look with me at Ephesians 6:4 in your handout. It says, and you fathers. Now, that those first three words are important. Paul says what? And ye what? Fathers. Provoke not your children to wrath. He says, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We only have children for a short time. And then they're gone. I remember, is it shocking to you how fast time goes? I remember when Clint was heading into the youth group. Now he's 20. I remember when he was 14. And I can remember walking around here in the auditorium and praying for him. And I remember thinking and saying, Lord, I've only got him for just a few more years. I've only got him for 4 more years, and he'll probably be gone to cop 4 more years to make an impact on his life. And man, now he's 20, and I think, wow, how fast time goes. How can we impact our children for Christ? How can we do it? Well, I want us to go to the book we've been studying on Sunday mornings, 1 Samuel. And there are two men that we've been introduced to in this book. That's Eli and Samuel. Both of these men knew the Lord, and both of these men were priests for God. They were in full-time service, if you will, for the Lord. But it might surprise you, church, to know that both men's children grew up and were ungodly and were wicked. Now, as we study these men, I believe there's three key words that are keys to raising godly children. Every father should keep these three words in the forefront of his mind and in the forefront of his heart. And I want to give them to you this morning. We're going to begin in 1 Samuel 2. But the first key word is the word instruction. I want you to write that in your handout. The first key word in raising godly children is the word instruction. Instruction. I want you to go back up to your handout, Ephesians 6:4. Can you go back up there and look at that verse? It says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but, what's the next three words? Yeah, I want you to go to your handout now, and the phrase, bring them up, it says, it means, literally, to train or to instruct. To train or to instruct. What Paul is saying here in this verse is he's saying, hey, dads, children need instruction. They need instruction. In your handout, it says they need guidance in all areas of life, including the spiritual realm. Hey, kids need to see how that every area of their life relates back to the Lord. They need to see how their school life relates to the Lord, how their friends relate back to their relationship with God. They need to see when they begin working, how that their work life relates back to their relationship with God. They need to see when they are dating, how that their dating life relates back to the Lord. They need help in establishing priorities. That doesn't come easily, really, for young people to really be able to establish priorities in their life. They need help. They need help developing spiritual convictions in their life. They need help gaining a solid belief system that's founded on the Word of God. They need help Today kids have voices that are telling them things from all different angles and from all different sources. And the Bible says that dads, they need instruction. And fathers, according to the Bible, that's our job. Now, Eli was a man who failed to do that. I want you to go to 1 Samuel 2 and look at verse 12. It says, "Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord." Let me say that again. They knew not the Lord. Verse 17. "Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord." Go down to verse 22. "Now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation." It's quite clear these boys had no moral convictions. They were rotten. They did not get in that immoral state overnight. They didn't just wake up one morning, look in the mirror and go, "Ha! I'm a pervert." That didn't happen overnight. Okay, they didn't get that way overnight. This happened over a period of years where obviously Eli neglected to instruct his children. It was a lack of training. Now Eli's an old guy. Now the kids are grown up. And now Eli's going to try to give them some spiritual instruction. Look down at verse number 23. It says, "And he said unto them, Why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress." And then he says, "If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him." Man, if you offend someone else, the judge will judge you. "But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him?" So he tries to give them instruction. How did they respond to dear old dad? Look at the end of verse 25. "Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto the voice of their father." What does that mean? Means they wouldn't listen to him. It was too late. "Hey, Eli. Hey, partner, the time for that was when they were young. It's too late now." The time for instruction, it says in your handout, the time for instruction is when they are what? Young. Turn your handout over and notice what the verse says. Proverbs 22:6. What does the verse say? "Train up a what? A child." You train him when they're young. You give them instruction when they're young. And you train up a child in the way he should go. And then when he's old, he'll not depart from it. You know, I can just see Eli, can't you? Eli probably thought, "Well, I'm the high priest. I'm the preacher, if you will. I take my boys to the temple." In fact, they practically live at the temple. They're all around the things of God. They're surrounded by the things of God every day. These boys, they see me serving God. They'll be fine. But this wasn't enough. They needed personal instruction and training from Dad. What's the lesson? The lesson for us is this, dads. Dads, we cannot count on our kids getting in the instruction they need from the youth pastor. You cannot count on the instruction your kids get from the pastor or the school teacher or the Awana leader. You cannot count on that. They need to hear instruction from who? From you. Up on the screen, Proverbs 1:8 says this, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother." Look at the next verse. It says in Proverbs 4:1, "Hear ye children the instruction of a father, and attend to know understanding." Look at the next verse. Proverbs 13:1, "A wise son," listen to this, "a wise son heareth his," say it with me, father's instruction. But a scorner heareth not rebuke. You see, your kids need instruction, dads. And then, you know what else they need? They need to see you living out what you're teaching them. Amen. A picture is worth a thousand words. You shouldn't talk that way. Then they hear you get mad and cuss. Turn that off. You shouldn't be watching that on your TV in your bedroom. Oh, okay. Well, then I'll just go in the living room and watch it with you, Dad. Well, you know, you shouldn't watch that. You shouldn't be on that computer doing that. You shouldn't be talking that way to your mother. Wait a minute. Are you setting the example? Are you setting the example? Are you being the testimony that you need to be? They need instruction. They need instruction, then they need to see you live it. You say, that sounds hard. Well, that's just what the Bible says. It's not that you're perfect. It's not that you're not going to make mistakes. You are. But you know what I found out about kids? One thing I found out about kids, and I got three of them. When you make a mistake and you just tell them, I'm sorry, you know what I found out? Kids are very forgiving. They haven't learned to hold grudges like us adults. They're very forgiving. But when parents act like that they never do wrong, when parents play the role of the hypocrite, then when they grow up, they resent it. They resent that. They need instruction. They need to see us live it. Number two, the second principle is, the second key word here, is the word correction. Correction. Go to 1 Samuel 3. Go over to 1 Samuel. Go flip forward one chapter there. And we're going to look at a verse here in a minute, but before we do, I want to go back in your handout to Ephesians 6:4. Would you flip your handout over and go back to that verse at the top? Ephesians 6:4. It says, "And you fathers," Paul said, "provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and..." Do you see that next word? What is it? It's a good word. Admonition of the Lord. In your handout, it says the word admonition means rebuke, warning. Sometimes kids need rebuke. Can I get an amen, parents? Amen. Sometimes they need warning. So many times, dads, we want to leave the correction of our children to mom or to somebody else. We want to be the good guy. You know, we've been gone all day from work. Maybe we feel guilty because we haven't been home. So we don't want to bring correction. We want mom to do it. We want to be the good guy. Leave me out of it. But the Bible says, fathers... Fathers. 1 Samuel 3, verse 13, is interesting. God is speaking here, and he's telling Samuel how he's going to judge Eli for all the iniquity in his house that Eli knew about. Look at verse 13. God said, "For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity, the sin which he knoweth." Notice, which Eli knoweth. Now, it's interesting here that for years, Eli's sons are doing wickedly. They're doing evil, and Eli knew about it. But look at the rest of the verse, and this is the key. It says, "Because his sons made themselves vile, and he," what? There you go. "He restrained them not." Now, who did God indict for the lack of correction in their lives? Their mom? No, she's never mentioned. God indicts dad. He indicts Eli for the lack of correction in his children's lives. What was the result of his lack of correction? Well, the result was that these boys were rotten through and through. They destroyed their lives, and guess what? They ended up dying a premature death. God judged them. If you go over to chapter 4, go over a chapter there, chapter 4, verse 11. It says, "And the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain." They died premature deaths. In fact, one of them, his wife was pregnant, had a baby. She was so overwhelmed with grief, she died too. The kid grew up an orphan. They died premature deaths because they were rotten. And the reason they were rotten is because Eli restrained them not. He would not make them obey. He would not make them do right. He would not correct them when they needed it when they were young. What's the point? The daily choices and the daily decisions that we make with our children have long-term consequences. Let me say that again. The daily choices and the daily decisions that we make with our kids and teenagers, they have long-term consequences. Sometimes we're afraid, well, if I correct my child and if I discipline my child, then my kid will get angry with me. My kid will resent me if I correct them. The exact opposite is true. Kids that are never corrected grow up and don't respect mom and dad, and they'll grow up to really, maybe not literally, but figuratively spit in your face because they don't respect you. You never made them obey. In your handout, it says, when we withhold correction from disobedient children, when we withhold it, we don't give them the correction they need, we are like Eli and we end up raising angry and rebellious children. We end up raising angry. You know, one of the things in this article I read earlier, this article about this girl who ran away at 17 to go meet some guy she met online. And by the way, they found that girl. I forgot to tell you that. They end up finding her. I went online this morning and checked, and I think last week they found this girl just in Walmart somewhere. And but this girl, one of the things that her mom said was she said she's a very angry young girl. Very angry. She's very angry. Well, when we withhold correction, we raise up angry and rebellious children. Look at the screen up here. Proverbs 19 says, chasten, that means to discipline. Discipline your son while there is what? Hope. There comes a point where they're not under your care anymore. They're on their own. They're adults. They're having kids. Chasten them while there's hope. And let not thy soul spare for his crying. A man of great wrath shall suffer punishment. For if thou deliver him, yet thou must do it again. The idea there is if you raise a kid who's angry and rebellious, and you're constantly having to bail them out of jams that they get themselves into, you bail them out, he says, just be ready to keep doing it. Just keep bailing them out in their 20s, 30s, and 40s, and until you die, because they're never going to take responsibility if you don't correct them and make them take responsibility. In your handout, it says, but when we correct our children with a right spirit of love, I'm talking about disciplining our kids with love, not angry, not getting mad. I'm not talking about beating kids and all that. No, I'm talking about you correct them with a spirit of love. You got boundaries. Look up here. You set up boundaries for your kids. You're the parent. They're not. I tell my kids all the time, look, you're not going to make my life miserable. Here's the boundaries. If you don't stay in the boundaries, you're the one that's going to be miserable, not me. You're the kid. I'm the parent. So you don't stay in the boundaries, you're going to be miserable. You're not going to make my life miserable. See, when we correct our children with a right spirit of love, they instinctively know that we love them and care about them. Look at the screen. Proverbs 13:24. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. That word betimes means you chasten them early and quickly. A father may say this, well, Pastor, but my child is good and never needs correction. What pile of sand have you had your head buried in? Is what I want to know. Because your child is made of the same stuff that my kids are made of. Fallen, sinful flesh. Up on the screen, Proverbs says this, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, But the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. The rod of what? Correction. That's what we're talking about. Correction. You know what God's design is for parents? Some people, they want to have kids. And then they have kids and go, "Whoo! What do I do now?" When the kid starts walking around and talking and sassing. And then when they get to be teenagers, you're like, "Whoa." And to think I wanted kids. And they start talking back and sassing and do these things. You know what God's design is for parents? God's design is for parents to drive out the foolishness in the heart of your child. How? Through godly, loving, but firm correction. You see, Eli's sons never had that foolishness driven out. Therefore, they were rebels. Do you know what godly, Christ-like correction results in? Look in your handout. I'll show you. Here's what godly, Christ-like correction results in. Proverbs 29:17. Correct thy son, and he shall give thee... There's two key words you ought to circle. When you give your kids godly correction, number one, they give you what?
Rest.
Number two, he says he shall give what?
Delight
to thy soul. That's God's plan. Rest and delight. Do your kids bring you rest and delight? You say, "That's a good one, Pastor." That's God's plan. And it starts with godly instruction. Then it continues with consistent, loving correction. You say, "Oh, my kids don't give me rest and delight. They drive me crazy." Then my question is, did we forget the first point? Have you been giving them godly instruction? How often do you really talk to your kids and communicate? Get them off the computer and sit down and talk to them. Talk to them from the Bible. Get them away from the TV. Sit them down and talk to them. Talk to them about the Lord. Talk to them about what God expects. Talk to them about the boundaries that you set up. Number two, are you giving them correction? Loving correction. Number three, and this is very important because this point is what makes the other two really work. And that is number three is attention. Attention. We can kind of understand why Eli's sons turned out corrupt. But 1 Samuel 8:3 is one of the biggest shocking verses I've ever read in my Bible. I'm going to be honest with you. Go over to chapter 8. I tell you something, when you read this, I don't know about you, I'm totally unprepared for this verse when I get to it. I'm studying about Samuel and how he was a boy and how he loved God. And then I read how he's a young man and he loved the Lord. And then I read how he's a prophet and I read about how he prays and 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 he's a prayer warrior and he loves God with all of his heart. And then I come to 1 Samuel 8:3 and it blows me away. It says that Samuel's sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, money, and took bribes, and perverted judgment. Whew. That, to me, is one of the most amazing verses in the Bible. Samuel's one of the godliest men in the Bible. The Bible really doesn't bring any kind of... The Bible doesn't really report any great failure or moral failure on his part. He's a prayer warrior. He loves God. He's an example. But what happened to his sons? Well, you go back to chapter 7 and I think we might get some insight into what happened to his boys. If you go back to chapter 7, verse 15, just a couple verses before what we just read. Chapter 7, verse 15. It says, "And Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life, and he went from year to year in circuit to Bethel and Gilgal and Mizpah and judged Israel in all those places. And his return, he finally come back home then to Ramah. For there was his house. And there he judged Israel. And there he built an altar unto the Lord." You know, you read that and you kind of get the idea Samuel wasn't home too much. His boys really didn't get the fatherly attention they needed. He's too busy traveling all the time. You know, there's a lesson I think to learn here, and that is we cannot assume, listen closely, we cannot assume that because we serve God and because we pray for our children, that they're automatically going to turn out right. They need attention. One time I heard a famous preacher. He traveled all over the country and he took speaking engagements. And he'd leave on, you know, Monday and then maybe get back Wednesday. And then he'd leave again on Thursday and get back on Saturday so he could preach at his church on Sunday. And he traveled all over the country and he used to brag on the fact that of how much he traveled and how many days out of the year he was gone. And he used to brag about it. And he'd say, I pray and I say to God, God? And he's bragging when he says it. Doesn't realize how stupid it is. He's bragging. He says, God, I'll take care of your work and you just take care of my family. Needless to say, when it came to his children, it was not a pretty end. Like Eli's sons, corrupt through and through. His kids did not follow his ways. In your handout, it says the Bible teaches that children left to themselves bring their parents to shame. They need attention. In fact, when Paul said, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, bring them up means to rear to maturity. The word nurture means tutorage. The word admonition means attention to. All three words in Ephesians 6:4 infer the same principle. Kids need time, they need attention, and they need lots of it. Dads, it's not enough to provide a nice home in a safe neighborhood for your kids. It's not enough to provide them nice clothes, new toys, a car when they're 16. You say, well, what else do they need? They need you. Amen. When you neglect your child, you know what happens? When you neglect your child for days on end, then you're going to try to instruct them or correct them. How do you think they take it? You do what Ephesians 6:4 says. You provoke them to anger. They resent it. They're like, well, Dad doesn't hardly have anything to do with me except when I do wrong. Then he wants to always yell at me when I do wrong. Dad doesn't hardly have anything to do. He doesn't have much to say to me unless it's lecturing me or unless it's getting on to me about something. And then they get angry. They resent you. But when you're taking time on a daily basis to talk to your kids, listen to them. That's something that's hard, but listen to them. Laugh with them. Play with them. Then they're more than willing to listen to you during those teachable moments of instruction and correction. You see, in your handout, and by the way, this last point right here, it's really what makes the first two points work and be effective. Now hear me. It's the attention that you give them that makes them want to listen to you, point number one, and take your correction, point number two. When you're spending time with your kids, you're able to instruct them during those teachable moments of life. When you're spending time with them, they truly receive your correction, and it impacts them greatly when you give it to them. I know my son, you know, he's 20 years old, and he doesn't... You know, I mean, he's 20. He's an adult. But yet, to this day, he listens. He'll listen. He'll take correction. Yes, sir. He still says, yes, sir. You're right. Yes, sir. I need to do that. That's right. He listens to his little 5'1" mama. He towers over her, but he listens to her when she gives him instruction. You see, in your handout, it's very difficult for you to have influence on your children if you don't give them adequate amounts of time and attention. I want you to look up here at the screen, and I want us to real quickly review. Can we do that? Do we have that ready up there? Number one, what's the first key word when it comes to fathering? Instruction. They need you to teach them how all the areas of their life relate back to their relationship with God. It needs to come from you, dads. Number two, what's the second key word? Correction. They need rebuke and warning. When they're going off the path, dad's got to be the one to bring them back and say, no, we're not going there. Nope, we're going to stay on the path here. We're going to do what we're supposed to do. We're going to do right. And if not, there's going to be consequences to your disobedience. And dad's there to make sure the consequences are there if they need it. Number three, what's the third key word? That's what makes the first two points function effectively. The reason why they want to listen to you and take your correction is because you spend time with them and you give them attention. It's a tall order, guys. I'm not here to minimize it, make it sound easy. But you know what? We look at Eli and we look at Samuel, and I think these are the lessons we learn. And so this morning, may we as men consecrate our hearts to the task of raising up children that really do love God. Hey, let me ask something. Are your kids ever going to be perfect? Forget it. They would never will be. But can your kids grow up to be godly? Can they grow up to be respectful? Yeah. Can they grow up and have a teachable spirit? Yes. That's what we're looking for. Let's go to God in prayer this morning.